Amen. Hallelujah. Bless the name of the Lord today. Hallelujah. I see that many of you have survived daylight savings time. God bless you. Hallelujah. Bless the name of the Lord. For he is good. The Bible says that his mercy endureth forever. And I don't know about you, but I need a lot of mercy because I make a lot of mistakes. But I thank God that he looks beyond my faults and he meets our needs. Amen. Welcome to Blessed Hope Bible Church this morning, a church that is Christ-centered, Spirit-led, and servant-driven. And I want to personally take this opportunity to welcome those of you who may be hearing this message by way of the internet. You may have a cassette popped in your car or a CD in your laptop. We just want you to know that our goal is simple, to help you walk the walk of faith and to strengthen your trust and faith in God, not just at Blessed Hope, but all around the world. And if you are blessed by what you hear today, we ask that you would just simply contact us by our website, www.bhbcstl.org. At this moment, I'm going to ask you to simply bow your heads with us as we pray over the word of the living God. Father, we thank you for your word today that shall be declared. I bring nothing to this moment except my frailty, my inadequacies, and my insufficiency. So, Lord, in spite of all that I am not, use me anyhow, that your word may not offend anyone, but may it convict everyone, that you might be glorified and that I would receive no glory whatsoever. I empty myself that you might fill me and that the ears of the people would be unstopped to receive the living word of God that is able to save their souls. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. God be praised. I do not need to remind you by now that we are living in a time that is filled with anxiety and fear. But for the child of God, there is no need to allow all of these things to rob us of the joy that we have in Jesus Christ. But the question is, how can we rejoice in tough times? How can we rejoice in tough times? Well, you've got to have faith. You got to have faith, and that is the title of our series this morning. But what is faith? What does it mean to have faith? What are the blessings that come when we walk by faith? And how do we increase our faith? Well, through the Word of God, we will answer these questions. And our prayer is that as you listen, your faith will increase. Turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 6, which is the passage for this series. And I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles there and read along with us. Of course, all movement will stop at this time as we bow to the word of the living God. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 through 6. Hebrews 11, 1 through 6. Amen. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders received or obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Amen. In our previous message, we looked at the definition of faith. And one of the best known definitions in the Christian church is that found in chapter 11, verse 1, which says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." And we've become so used to saying that passage. We love the way it comes out of our mouths. Now faith, we love to declare it. We love to memorize it. It's a great Sunday school passage. But what does it really mean? Well, it means, simply put, taking God at his word. That's what that verse means. With all of the theology and interpretation of it, it actually means you taking God at his word. Now, it's not enough to say, well, I know how to define faith. I know it means taking God at his word. What does it mean to have it? It's one thing to know it from a cerebral, intellectual standpoint. It's another thing to say, I practice it. It's a part of how I live. I got faith. Amen? So how can we know that we have faith? What is it, or what does it mean, rather, to have faith? Well, let me start by sharing what it doesn't mean to have faith. One of the things that we have to be very, very careful of in understanding faith, because it tends to be what is, for some, abstract, not concrete. You can't measure it or quantify it. It's either little or great. After that, it's just non-quantifiable. But let me tell you what faith is not. When you take foolish risk and you jeopardize your health, that is not faith. When you take two jumper cables and you put them together to get a shock out of them because you have faith that you cannot be electrocuted, that's not faith. When you refuse to take your prescription medication that the doctor has ordered you to take and you say, nope, I got faith, that's not faith. When you refuse to get a blood transfusion and you're just gonna wait on God, that's not faith. That's foolishness. When I had surgery, they told me you will go here and you will give 2 pints of blood and we will use that blood. We can use your blood or somebody else's. I say, you go use my blood. Because I don't have that kind of faith, because I don't know what other, I don't know what they've been doing. I know what's in my blood. But I don't know where other folk have been, so I got to use my blood. Yeah, use my blood. And they told me, you will go here, and I actually videotaped them. I videotaped them sticking me with the needle and the blood going out of my veins. And I sent it to my family. I said, I want y'all to know that I'm having an operation. Here's the blood that they're going to pump back in me in case they need it. If not, it's a donation. But the fact of the matter is, I wasn't saying I won't need a blood transfusion. See, that's foolishness. Let me tell you what else faith is not. Faith is, let's say you're looking for a job and you have bathed the matter in prayer. The next step you should take is you should prepare your resume, look for opportunities, and market yourself. Go to the job and career fairs, network yourself, send out your resume by email to your church members and say, I'm looking for a job. If you hear of something, you can reach me at this particular address or what have you. But what you don't do is simply sit at home under the pretense that you're waiting on the Lord. Amen. Faith is not the absence of personal responsibility. God does not raise your kids. You raise your kids. Neither does the school district. Neither does BET television. See, we got all kinds of babysitters, but I just want to say, faith involves you taking responsibility for your own actions. God is not going to fix your marriage while you sit at home and do nothing to help your marriage get fixed. Amen. You've got to take some form of action. Faith is a verb and not just a noun. It's really both. It's really both. It is a noun in that you can have faith, a person, place, or thing. So it is a thing, but then it is something you practice. So that has a verbal connotation to it as well. And true faith, biblical Christian faith, involves the noun portion and the verb. You both have it and you work it out in your daily life. So now that we know what faith is not, what does it mean to have faith? To have faith means these four things. Number one, to be fully persuaded that God is able to perform His word. To have faith means to be fully persuaded that God is able to perform His word. Second, to depend completely on God in every area of your life. To depend completely upon God in every area of your life. Third, to make choices based on faith in God. To make choices based on faith in God. And fourth, to stand on God's word in times of trouble. To stand on God's word in times of trouble. To be fully persuaded. There's an example in the Word of God that really speaks to this idea of being persuaded that God can do what He said He'd do. Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 4, verses 17 through 22. Since we're a Bible church, we're going to use our Bibles. Romans chapter 4, verses 17 through 22. And we're going to look at Abraham and what it means to be fully persuaded. Verse 17, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. This is the God you're dealing with, folks, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. So he didn't have no sons, nor did he have the capability of bearing any sons, but he believed against his own common sense and said, but God said it. Verse 19, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Verse 22, and therefore it was imputed or transferred to him or accounted to him for righteousness. Abraham did not look at his inability. He took God at his word. And if Abraham was able to bear children on his own, then he could say, I gave birth to a son. But being almost 100 years old, he could only say, God did it. God did it. See, it's something for Abraham to have been 40 years old. But see, Abraham was nearly 100 years old. Now we can look at the Bible and say, look at how good God is. God can do the impossible and make it real. And all he has to do is speak it, and it will come to pass. His word is life. His word quickens that which is dead. That's why you don't look at the news and say, oh my goodness, my life is in trouble because the economy is in trouble. You look at the word of God, and what does the word say concerning you? It says that I was once young and now I am old. I have never seen the righteous forsaken, nor their seed begging bread. That's what you say. And I guarantee you the word of God preempts the news. Faith is the means by which God does extraordinary things through ordinary people. For God to take blessed hope and make us an agent of change right here in North County, in this community, here in St. Louis, it would take a miracle. But God is ready to do extraordinary things. The question is blessed hope ready to take him at his word? Amen. Amen. And it's good to have a Bible study and say, I stand on doctrine and all of these wonderful things. It's another thing to say, and I lead sinners to Christ. It's another thing to go out beyond 825 Dunn Road to Raintree, to the post office, to Quick Trip, and start passing out tracts saying that there is a God who cares about you in times like these, that there is hope for you in times like these. That's a whole different kind of faith, and God is ready to step up if you're ready to step out. But as long as you're comfortable, maybe it's on God to make you uncomfortable so that you'll finally do what he called you to do.
Amen.
Amen. I believe God is uncomfortable with comfortable churches. And I think Blessed Hope has the best couch in North County. That wasn't meant to be funny, but we got the best couch in North County with a big screen television. And I'm here with my sledgehammer, because the Bible says your word is like a hammer breaking in pieces. I'm going to break up the TV. Amen. And I'm going to take the batteries out of your remote control. And then I'm going to take you off the couch, and it's time to do God's business. Amen. Because God wants to do something extraordinary with our church, but he's not going to do it if you're lazy. Amen. You've got to be willing to step up in the faith. Amen. To depend completely on God. That's the second thing in terms of what it means to have faith that we want to look at. When we are fully persuaded, convinced from the inside out that God is able to perform his word, we can depend completely on him in every area of life. In the book of Ruth, chapter 1, verses 16 through 18. Ruth chapter 1, verses 16 through 18, this is what it says. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee from me. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. Listen, Ruth was given the option of returning home to her family and to the religion of her youth. She was given that option, but in her mind, there was only one choice, and that choice was God. She didn't worry about where her next meal was coming from. She didn't worry about whether or not she could find work in a strange land or whether she would be welcomed. She wasn't worried about finding a husband who would take care of her. All she knew is that she had found God, and she was going to go wherever God had sent her. And within 6 months after she had trusted God, she had not only found something to eat and a place to live, that she was also married and pregnant with the grandfather of David. Within 6 months. That's called faith. And listen, when you make God not your first option, but your only option, you walk in by faith. She was not in a situation where she didn't have anything to eat. If she wanted a meal, she could have went back home. She wasn't somebody who didn't have a roof over her head. All she had to do was go back and live with her family. She chose to trust God when she had nothing and had no means of getting nothing. All she had was God. Listen, God is able to meet your need even though you have nothing. He knows what you need. And he knows how to give it to you. The Bible says he'll bless you with no sorrow added. Some of us don't believe that this morning, but I'm a living witness. He's able to do it. He's able to do it. That's what it means to walk by faith. And boy, would our economy be a lot better off if we made decisions based on faith in God. If we only made many of our financial decisions based on faith in God, how well off would we be today? Our faith that we say is in God should be the driving force behind every single decision that we make. How we eat, how much we eat, what we spend, how much we spend, what we buy and when we buy it. All of that should be based on faith. Some says, well, didn't God give me some common sense? Yes, but have you used it lately? Because even in the midst of common sense, God can overrule your common sense with divine wisdom that will keep you when those who've got common sense are not kept. Look at all the people who are broke today who use their common sense. Got a lot more sense than I've got, but I've got a roof over my head, thank God. The point that I'm making is this, that God has to be at the center of every single decision you make. Who do you date and who do you not date? You don't know what's out there in the streets. You think you do, but you don't. Only God knows what's in the heart of another individual. But you don't know what you're getting yourself into. That's why in the Christian church, half of the marriages end in divorce. Why? Because we refuse to do what is called the groundwork. To find out that what we're getting into may not be something we're ready for. And that's why so many marriages are ending and are terminated. Why? Because we don't go in them with God, and as a result, they fail. You should seek God all the time. You should seek Him in everything that you do as you pay your bills. Which bills do I pay now? Whatever it is that you've got going on in your career, regarding your health, regarding your finances, your relationships, and any other area of your life, give it to God. Give that situation to God and see what happens. Let me tell you about somebody who gave it to God. There was a man by the name of Joshua, and he was commanded to go across the Jordan River to conquer seven nations. All seven of these nations were stronger than his nation. So he was already at a disadvantage. The first city that he was to invade was a city known as Jericho. And God lays out for Joshua a very interesting military strategy. He says to Joshua, this is how we're going to take over Jericho. I want you to get your men, and I want you to march around the city seven times. So get up in the morning. Act like you're going to go and fight, but you're not going to fight. Take your weapons, be quiet, don't say nothing, and march around the city, and then go home. Day one. Do that day one through day seven. Imagine being a resident of Jericho, and you're going, looking through the city walls at this group, this ragtag group of folk who've been wearing the same clothes they've had on for 40 years, marching around your neighborhood. And they're just marching, not saying a word. And then after they get through marching, they go home. And you scratching your head like, what in the world is going on? That's all they do. Their military strategy. Get dressed, put on your uniform, go to Jericho, march once, go home. Do that for 7 days. And on the seventh day, after they marched, Joshua let out a shout and said, shout to the Lord, for God has given you the city. And when the people shouted, guess what happened to the walls? The walls came crashing down, and the people experienced the victory of God. Now you say, boy, that's strange. But you know what? That's why we trust God. Because God doesn't think like we think. Isaiah puts it this way, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are his ways than our ways, and his thoughts than our thoughts. God does not deal the way man deals. If God left it up to you to make your own decisions, when would you ever need him? And there are several examples in which God has asked his children to do things that don't make sense. Let me give you a couple of them. There was a woman of Zarephath who had only enough food for her and her son, and Elijah goes and said, well, before you cook for you, cook for me first. All she had enough was for her and her son, and she takes the prophet at his word. Guess what? For 18 months, she eats. But look what she had to do. She had to forego herself and her son and say, I'm going to feed the man of God first. There was a woman who had an issue of blood for 12 long years, and she was broke, so she didn't have money for Medicare or health care or prescription drugs, okay, like many people here in the United States. And so she says to herself, if I can touch the hem of his garment, I'll be made whole. So after she had went to the doctors and all the medicine that she had, had spent her money on, she didn't get better. She got worse. She was bleeding to death. But she said to herself, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be made whole. She pressed her way through the crowd. She was rude and inconsiderate because she had to bump people over to get to Jesus, and she touched him. And he touched her back. And she was made whole. Well, there's others. Jesus, after meeting his disciples, they had been fishing all night long, didn't catch nothing. Jesus said, I have an idea. I've never fished, but I got an idea. Take your empty net and put it on the other side of the boat. And Peter says to Jesus, we've been fishing all night and haven't caught nothing, but since you told us, what do we have to lose? So they immediately put the nets from one side of the boat to the other side and sat there, and all of a sudden there was a tug on the net, and the boat started turning and jerking, and they said, what is this? All of a sudden they started pulling up the net. The net began to break because it was so full of fish. God knows how to send fish if you follow his instructions. Moses was told in the book of Exodus chapter 14, when he pleaded with God, he had Pharaoh's army behind him, the raging Red Sea in front of him. God said, why are you calling out to me? Stretch your rod over the Red Sea and walk across it. And so Moses simply did this. He stretched his rod over the Red Sea, and all of a sudden God blew a mighty east wind and parted the Red Sea, and the people of God walked on dry land. Yes. Daniel and his companions, when they were brought into the king's room to eat of the king's food, they said, no, thank you. We'll just eat vegetables. And 10 days later, they were stronger and better than those who ate at the king's table. Because they had faith in God. They didn't want to eat that food that was offered to idols. Well, let's continue. Jesus tells a group of lepers to go to the temple, a place where the law of Moses forbidden them to go. They're crying out, Lord, cleanse us. Have mercy on us. Jesus says, okay, well, if you want to be cleansed, go to the temple. And as they walked in obedience and faith, they were cleansed. See, according to the law of Moses in the book of Leviticus chapters 14 and 15, you were not to go to the priest until you were clean and he was to inspect you. Jesus said, go to the priest while you are a leper, and by the time you get there, you'll be whole. And they took God at his word. And then, of course, you all know about the story of Noah, who spent 120 years building a boat saying that it's gonna rain. And for some of you who think that witnessing is difficult, consider this. This man preached the gospel concerning the judgment of God upon the earth for 120 years. Let me tell you how many converts he had. Zero. Outside of his own family. So when you do evangelism and people reject you, that's because we're living in a sin-cursed world. You're not that cute that people are going to follow you to church. There are some people who will chew you out, cuss you out, and spit you out. You can depend on that. The fact of the matter is, are you hungry enough for sinners to tell people about Jesus, or does your ego keep you from being rejected? And everybody looks cute with a Bible and a suit and tie, but there are people going to hell right down the street. And the question is, do you care enough to lay your ego down to go up the street and say, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life? And how long you gonna sit on this corner, sitting in a blue seat while the rest of North County goes to hell? Picking on other folk because their doctrine is false. So is your works. You false too. If you preaching one thing and doing nothing, you false too. You counterfeit too. Blessed hope. Because that's who I'm preaching to right now. You false too. Didn't like that, did you? But see, my ego's on the cross. My ego's on the cross. We're false too. If Jesus said go and you refuse to go, you're false. I'm false. Because that's what he told us to do. If you tell me you love me, and so let's get some Bible, because some of y'all got a little attitude going on. I want you to keep your attitude right now, and we'll take it into the word. Keep your little attitude and turn your lip up like this. Jesus, who saved you when you was a wretch undone, said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. He commanded us to go into all the earth and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things. If you love me, you keep my commandments. So if he commanded you and you're not going, your love is false. That's a biblical grounds for what I'm saying. I'm not picking on you. The word is. Amen. That's just the word. That's the word. It's not Jeff Forrest. I didn't die for you. I didn't shed my blood for you. But the word commands us to go. And it's a funny thing. People, when it comes to having faith in God, people are funny, especially church people. Because someone will tell me, Pastor, you know I'm old and I got this and I got that and I can't go. But let that subsidized check come and then you will find a way to go to the bank and cash your check, but you can't go and tell somebody about Jesus because something's wrong. It's funny, isn't it? We can do whatever we want. You see something on sale, you get it in your head, you can go and you can buy it. How do you do that? Well, you witness the same exact way. Your mind does not become a different mind when you talk about Jesus. But you got to have faith. See, that's really where it counts. This is nothing but rubber meets the road theology. This ain't no seminary stuff or cemetery or whatever. Amen. This is just rubber meets the road. I believe this, that our works will speak for us. There's a very popular hymn entitled Standing on the Promises. And like many of these precious hymns, and there's a lot of great hymns in the Christian church, this one is easier to sing than to live. We can sing all day, but it's harder to live, isn't it? But a true test of faith will come in time of trouble. Anybody can be faithful in church. It's easy to have faith in church. But when you get out in this world that's under the dominion of our enemy and our adversary, then you're going to have some trouble. Amen? Amen? Even when you're living right. Take, for example, in the book of 2 Chronicles chapter 20, a man by the name of King Jehoshaphat. He was a godly king who did everything right. And one day, he got some bad news. The bad news was this: you're being invaded by four nations, and they want to exterminate you. Now, this is after he had led a major revival throughout the nation and called Israel back to the word of God. All of a sudden, you would think that he'd get good news. But did you know you can live right and get bad news? Do you know that you can read your Bible and get bad news? Did you know that you can end up having to have an operation after you've prayed? Did you know you can be in a car accident while you're singing songs unto the Lord in your car? There are times when you can be doing good and bad can happen. But look at what King Jehoshaphat did. King Jehoshaphat, when he heard the bad news, he did not convene with his military advisors. He went into the temple of the Lord and stretched out before God. And he said, Lord, I need you. I can't do this without you. And then he said, call the entire congregation of Israel. We're going to come before the Lord and bring the children too. We're not having children's church. Everybody come to the sanctuary. We got to pray. And there they were before the face of God, standing before God saying, Lord, we cannot defeat this enemy, but you have the power. You are able. And the word of God says that the Lord spoke through one of his prophets and said, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours but God's. But for some of you who might have trouble with that Old Testament passage, let me just give it a more contemporary expression. Be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this economy, by reason of the unemployment numbers, by reason of the healthcare crisis, by reason of Al-Qaeda, by reason of radical Islam, by reason of racism, by reason of brokenness, by reason of any other thing. Why? It's not your battle. It's God's battle. And God did not take ownership of the battle until the people took refuge in God. As long as you're trying to fight this fight, God is going to let you fight and lose. But when you say, Lord, the battle is too big for me, so I'm giving the battle to you, let God fight your battles. You just hold your peace. And let the Lord fight your battles. You will have victory. Nobody has beat God yet. He is undefeated. And if you've got faith in God, Jesus says, the size of a mustard seed, you can speak to mountains. And they got to get out of the way. When we walk by faith, we got to understand that trouble may come, but remember what Psalms 46 verse 1 says, that God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And I love the word present help. He's not going to leave you stranded. You'll never be ashamed for trusting God. If you're giving and tithing and you're finding yourself financially troubled, listen to me, trouble don't last always. You can never ever say, this is what happens. There I am trying to live for God. No. You will never outdo God. You will never bless God more than he blesses you. You will never pay God an offering than what he gives you in blessings. Don't ever let that thought enter your mind, regretting that you trusted in God. Don't ever say like the nation of Israel, it was better when we were back in Egypt. Don't go back to Egypt. You will never, ever be better off than you are right now serving the Lord. Amen. You'll never be better off. Even in tough times, we've got to have faith that God will deliver us. What does it mean to walk by faith? It means to be fully persuaded that God is able to perform his word, to depend completely on him in every area of life, not just church life. To make choices based on faith in God and to stand on God's word in trouble. That's what it means to walk by faith. That's your checklist. That's your little checklist right there. Am I doing what God has called me to do? We have illustrated for you in the word of God that every single case where a child of God trusts God, they have always prevailed. And you can go through the entire Bible and you will not find one instance in which a child of God came up empty because they trusted God. But you will find instances in which people didn't trust him. And it was, well, let's just say it cost them their lives. Ask King Saul for not obeying God's word. The question is not God and his ability. The issue is you and your willingness to take him at his word. God wants to do a miracle in your life, and he don't need no oil to do it. He don't need you to run on Lindbergh to get a miracle. He'll give you a miracle in your bedroom. He'll give you a miracle in the kitchen. All this foolishness about everybody stand in line and I'm going to put a cross on your head with some olive oil I just bought at Schnucks Market. He don't need none of that. Not my God. Now, there might be a God who needs oil. My God can do one. He goes, just speak from heaven. I don't need to run anywhere else. All I need to do is run to Jesus. And have faith in his word. You can keep your oil, use it to cook something. But for me, I want a real anointing. Amen. Hallelujah. There is a bomb in Gilead. You know where it's at? It's right here in the Word of God. This is your bomb in Gilead. You want some oil? Take this Bible and slap it upside your head. Listen, this is the anointing right here. And it's all you need. Why? Because the promises of God are right here. Quit playing these foolish little games, as Paul reminds us in the book of Galatians, chasing elemental spirits of the external, trying to get all these things from the physical, and trust God. Listen, he is invisible. You don't supposed to be able to see him, but don't fool yourself and think that he is not at work. And he wants to do a work at Blessed Hope more than Blessed Hope wants him to do a work. But he won't do it without your cooperation. He won't do it without your cooperation. But if you're willing to cooperate with God, he's willing to move through you. And let me tell you who he's looking for: the broken and the bruised. He's not looking for perfect people. Two kids and a dog and all this other foolishness. He's not looking for the Leave It to Beaver profile of the perfect Christian. He's looking for somebody who's had a lump or two, who's been through a little something, got a past, a little ashamed, got a skeleton or two in the closet. You know what? God wants you. God wants you. Uncle Sam might not want you, but Jesus wants you. If you got flat feet, Uncle Sam don't want you, but God will take you flat feet and all. God wants you. You got a pre-existing condition, Uncle Sam don't want you, but God will take you. And I'm talking about sin now. You got a pre-existing condition. You know what I'm talking about. God will take you. You'll pass the physical. Why? Because he'll take you in as-is condition. The question is, will you take him? Will you take him at his word? Will you trust him? Will you try him? Will you prove him? And I guarantee you this, I promise you this, that if you try him, I dare you for 40 days to try him, your life will improve. Your life will improve. And if it doesn't, come see me, I'll apologize to you. But I think you'll be apologizing to me. Your life will improve. Now, here's the question, and we're done. Listen, how long are you going to struggle fighting your own battles before you give it to God? You can give God your battles. Give him your trouble. Give him your fears and your anxieties. Give him your life. And he'll take that life. He'll make you brand new. Bow your heads, everyone in the building.